grace and peace. Welcome to Zion in Power, your weekly wellspring, where tradition meets truth and the word comes alive in our walk. This is not just Sunday service. It's a spiritual call-up. From the dusty roads of Genesis to the living streets of our communities today, we're digging deep wells, drinking from ancient streams, and remembering that our faith did not start yesterday. Here at Empowerment Temple, we believe the same God who split the sea is still parting ways for us. Whether you're tuned in from a kitchen table, a quiet corner, or somewhere in the struggle, this moment is for you. Today, we're not just reading the text. We're walking inside it, wrestling with it, letting it read us. From the cry of the prophets to the stillness between the steps, we are here to reclaim memory, stretch our faith, and move forward in obedience, even when the map ain't clear. So take a breath, open your heart, grab your scriptures, and let's step into this word together.
You know, they say your body is a temple, right? And sometimes I wonder if that's true. Mine is currently under construction and the contractor is 3 months late. But we're looking at this on a spiritual level, the temple and how our body is sacred. And I don't want us to think merely between our five fingers and toes. I also want to think about the body of Christ. I want to think about the church universal. Remember, these themes can be applied on both the macro and micro level.
We didn't quite capture everything in our last service. And the Psalms 139, 13 through 24 is so appropriate to this lesson plan. And so Psalms 139, 13 to 14, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watch me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the darkness of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh, Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred. For your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life.
The Apostles' Creed. One of our time we get to talk about what we believe. We have someone eager to read the Apostle Creed for us today, or to lead us, I should say.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From this he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
With that, let's dive into the lesson plan.
A temple,
not for rent. When the work piles up. See, there's a silence that waits for you when you come back. Not the kind that rests you, but the kind that stares you down. Dust has a way of telling the truth. Hinges talk and groans. Corners hide that what no one wanted to face. It's not one great failure that ruins a house. Just one slow drip of I'll get to it later after the floor buckles underfoot. The temple of the body doesn't collapse in a single night. It shifts, warps, and before you notice, room's been rented out to something that never belonged there. Paul doesn't stroll into Corinth with the soft suggestions. He speaks like a man holding the deed in his hands. You're not your own, he says. You were bought. The price was blood. The spirit that raised Jesus is no part-time tenant. He takes the whole house, every wall, every key. Moses is standing right there beside him in spirit, another watchman on the wall. Guard what's been given. Don't trade the nearness of God for something shiny that can't last. Freedom doesn't keep itself. It has to be guarded, worked, and if needed, fought for. So we clear out what defiles. We reset the frame to plumb. We make the house ready because the owner is coming. And when he steps inside, he'll either find it in order or set it right himself. Let us pray, Father God. We ask that you soften our hearts and open our minds as we dive into your word this day. Lord, we do this not in vain and just for tickles, but we do this so that we can live a holy life, that we can reflect your light to the world and live our life in a manner that another soul might ask, what must I do to be saved? In your name I pray, amen. All right. So our New Testament reading, I'm going to reiterate it here. It's coming from 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. The temple of the Holy Spirit. Since you say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you, even though I am allowed to do anything. I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach. In the stomach for the food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. The Lord cares about our bodies, and God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with them. The writer implores us, he says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. You know, sometimes when we have our fun studies, we tend to skip over some of the difficult subjects, but it really aren't difficult. We can look into the PG rating of this conversation, but there's something that's so much deeper than physical affection or carnality. When we look at the chiastic structure of this, for the sake of it, there's misuse of freedom. So verse 12 and 20 tend to align. So Paul is definitely in this rabbinic fashion as usual. Then you have verse 13 and 19, the purpose of the body and the identity of the body. Those two correlate to each other. And then you get to verse 14 and 18, resurrection and destiny. And that, so you have resurrection, destiny, and then it's correlated with sin's effect on the body. Right? Where are we going? Right? And right in the middle is this pivot, this union principle. Like, when you join your body to something, you become one. Right? And so we could focus on the do's and don'ts, but there's a greater, deeper message here on unity. There's a greater, deeper message. Sometimes when we look at the prescriptive commandments, the restrictive commandments that say you all the thou shalt nots, we can get focused on we can't do that. But if we lose track of the meaning of why, then it's like one of those dog fences with no gates. If the power goes out, the dog goes right on through. If we understand the why, that it has more depth and meaning. And so when we correlate this, you know, with our Old Testament reading, and I'm not going to go through the whole reading in Deuteronomy, but this week we're going to be reading it. It's reviewing the text. And there's a portion in here, and I'm just going to skim verses 5 through 9 here. It says, look now, I teach you these decrees and regulations, just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land you are about to enter and comply. Obey them completely, that you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. When they hear all these decrees, they will exclaim, how wise and prudent are the people of this great nation. For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation has decrees and regulations as righteous and fair as the body of instructions I'm giving you today? So Moses, in one stance, he's imploring his children, saying, hey, we're married to God. And when the nations around us will see it. And Paul is saying this on both levels in Corinth. It's just not a whole tale of don't touch the forbidden fruit. And this is not, we know that this is not, well, I'll open it with one of my first questions here, because we often know about the woman at the well. When we read verse 15, is this to be interpreted that if a person is trying to ask, what must I do to be saved? And they once played the role of a prostitute, that there is no place for them in the kingdom of heaven? Is that what this scripture means, or does it mean something else?
I think it means something else. I can't think it wrong, but I'm thinking in terms of looking at the words and how it was read to me, because I struggled with one part of that is, do we have to know that she was a prostitute instead of just a person? And that's what I'm kind of struggling with, because I'm wondering about, you know, do we call it sin for the sake of, you know, they weren't married, they weren't legal, but she was making a living as a prostitute. And that's pretty much my thinking when I hear people being involved with prostitutes, is that these women do this for a living. Or for their well-being, I guess you want to call that. That's what I'm thinking right now. But I've struggled right there with that connection.
So when we look at verse 15, because I want to make sure, you know, this is where we chew it up the text, because sometimes people will use the text and misappropriate it. We skip over the context. And when he says, don't you realize your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. Is this an exclusion for people is this saying if you've ever played the role of a harlot, then you're excluded from being grafted to the body of Christ? Or does that mean something different?
I think it means something different also. I think when we look at, he's used in this role as an example, but he's speaking to the body of Christ. And we have played the role of a prostitute when we backstab, when we do all kinds of things to other members of the body.
Also, I also believe that he's being clear on a lot of times we look at our own bodies and we don't think much of it. We don't think much of ourselves. And he's trying to show us that, listen, my power lives in you. You belong to me. You are mine. Therefore, your body is more precious than you think it is.
Yes. See, I think what we forget when Christ is talking about the body, he's just not talking about my physical body. When Paul, he's talking about the body of Christ. And we ostracize people from that body of Christ because of the way, you know, who they are or whatever they are or whatever they did. And, you know, for me, I just see there's no big sin and there's no little sin. A lie is a lie. You know, where they cause somebody to get killed or where you just stole something. And I'm thinking for me, I'm just thinking that it's the body of Christ that need to come back to this and look at it one more time.
Well, let's chew this up a bit, right?
I agree with Emma's correlation of that fact, but I just want to be the, you know, throw a little wrench in here for a separate thought pattern. Could it also mean that we as a church are supposed to be faithful to Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, but yet we go out and we deal with other people that are not Christ-like, or so to speak, which will be a form of, could be called a form of prostitution, because you're taking Christ's body and mingling it with unbelievers. So you're like, if you're unequally yoked, so to speak. So I think that could be another thing in word of the Christ, the body of Christ, going out and doing stuff with people that you shouldn't be doing stuff with, instead of being mindful of the fact that you're a child of Christ and you're not supposed to be doing that stuff.
Good point, Gwen.
And Brother Charles says in the chat here, there is a place for all in the kingdom of heaven, no matter where you came from or what you have done. If one repents for the sins of the past and seeks God truly, they can be redeemed.
Amen.
Yeah, that almost looked like a piece of scripture, doesn't it? All right, so let's chew this up. What is Paul really talking about here? And this is where we can have an uncomfortable conversation, and we're not even talking about carnality now. So I want us to throw the idea of carnality, of physical, fleshly carnality out the window. And we're going to talk about what potentially this could mean in joining to a prostitute. The role of the prostitute is everything is for sale. We've heard it said here, I believe it's Camilla said, there's a time when we don't value ourselves. And so the role of the prostitute doesn't value themselves, or their self-evaluation, I should say, is not on par. And so they liquidate. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we have seen this with businesses. I'll talk in the secular world before I touch the church. I'll pick on the neighbor before I pick on ourselves, okay? And we've seen this where you have an ethical business that's ran right. The kids inherit it, and then they just go wherever the dollar says, and they just fall all apart. They begin to prostitute their business. Everything is for sale. They don't value the legacy of which they inherited. Unfortunately, sometimes we can do that in the church body, where the church becomes consumed with sensationalism, or consumed with competing with the Super Bowl, or consumed with trying to make sure we just fill the seats, or that we can compete with the secular world, or we can generate church revenue, that we start to sell scriptures or start to sell pieces of the Bible off to the highest bidder. We don't want to make the trustees uncomfortable. We don't want to make the people nervous in the pew by talking about holy living. And so we liquidate sections of truth to the highest price.
Amen.
We become joined to the business world. And that's where I think the author here is warning us. Brother Charles so eloquently pointed out that when you join Christ, all things are passed away and they are made new. So whether or not a person was a harlot, a murderer, a thief, there is redemption all throughout the scripture text. And as they return to God through repentance, and I love teshuva. We like teshuva because sometimes we think you repent is a one-time thing. When you return to God, you turn around, and repentance is a change of, it's a course correction and process. You don't just turn the boat. You got to kick that motor on and go in the right direction. And so as we return towards the Almighty, to the path he enjoins us, we become made new. Our past afflictions, our past indiscretions are shed like hairs, if you would, in the shower. They come off. We become made new in Christ. In that, we should never, not one soul of AME should ever take a highbrow to a person that came from the path of the street and say, there is no place for you to be grafted in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen. Amen.
We should take the heartbroken, the sullied, and the dirtied as much as they may be, and the moment they are trying to make a course correction, we can pump their tank full of gas. We can maybe even help tow their boat and get them moving in the right direction and embrace them with the true, unconditional, and radical love and hospitality that God has. He didn't ask us. He has commanded us to do.
Amen.
And so I have heard this scripture in my youth used as an exclusionary.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
And to me, and that won't happen under my watch, okay? Paul is talking about this behavior, and it's so easily that you can be wearing fine linens and play the role of a spiritual prostitute. And we have to be mindful in the church that we don't join ourselves with people that have had that corruption. We have to be galvanized, as Moses is telling his children to be, so that that person who's playing a role of prostitute, they join themselves to us.
To us, yes.
Y'all see the different flow?
Mm-hmm.
There is still room for that unity, but the unity comes with terms and conditions. And I'm sorry, I love when people, they try to say they don't believe in terms and conditions with church, but you can't download an app on your phone without clicking terms and conditions. Okay. Right. So when they want to join, there's terms and conditions that are there. Everything is not for sale. I wanted to go on the simple reflection here on not being your own body. I just spent some time talking about the church body, but I want to bring this into the personal message of the temple. You can't respect others till you can respect yourself. We can't respect the church temple unless we realize our personal body is the first immediate temple, right? How would you explain to a new believer that maybe is struggling with recognizing that their physical body is the temple and they're trying to come to God? How would someone go about that? And I mean, because you say my body's not my own. This sounds like something you're going to ask me to drink some Kool-Aid. Are you see what I'm saying? Right. Because you got to be careful, right? So that's my first open question there, if you would. How do you explain to people, or how would you engage that conversation of them recognizing their body as a temple?
I'm going to say this. Nobody ever explained it to me in all the times that I've been in any church that I bought it. This is what we fail to do. You know, so with that, how would we explain to someone that our body is the temple of the Lord? I don't know. I'm going to be very honest. I don't know.
No, it's a tough thing.
It is.
Because you almost have to like live it to see it.
Yeah. And I think you're on the right track when it said that people watch what we do more than they pay attention to what we say. So you have to live it.
No, Brother Charles, he keeps dropping things in here. I love it. He says, I hear the tables of the sanctuary being flipped. Not everything is for sale, especially my father's house. And remember, just a few weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus turning over the tables. So that opens up to my first true question in today's study is, if the Holy One placed his presence in you as the temple, who gave permission for strangers to set up shop in his courts? You're his temple.
Yeah.
You, mm-hmm. Right? And sometimes we have strangers in his courts. So how do they get in there? Who, right?
You did, of course. You let them in. You alone.
Right. Well, there's some, right, that the only reason why they're there is we let them in. There's sometimes God says, I need you to go let that person in, right? So there's two, but you see the thought process I'm trying to have us focus on is when we go about our daily life, you know, you are the temple of God, right? We wouldn't just let any old thing happen. When we look, I love looking at the beautiful, you know, craftsmanship of Elder Moore and Neat Temple and seeing, you know, all the beautiful fashion. We wouldn't just allow, you know, them to run a circus of elephants through the church. But sometimes we allow that with our personal most important temple. Right. And so my secondary follow-up question to that is, which do you think is more important to the Almighty? These cathedrals and beautiful buildings, or the temple that has 10 fingers and 10 toes?
Anybody can construct a building, but I think it's the 10 toes and the 10 fingers is more important.
And so I think, again, as you're doing your weekly reading this week, I really want us to just imagine and be reminded that your body personally is a temple. I want us to think about the church body as a temple, and then the scriptures come more to life in that, right? So, yes, I love that. It says it's us that are more important, right? So our being is more important to God. And now I have another question. Which is the greater challenge for a servant of God? To guard a wall of stone from invaders, or to guard the gates of the heart from desire?
Gates.
Yes, I agree. I agree.
Jada's got something that she came up with that makes a lot of sense to me, especially in the world we live in today. I was going to let her share it because these are her words.
Morning, Pastor. I am listening to you in the background as Charles sits here. You guys are talking about the body and the temple and how you start conversations. And then your last question that you just mentioned, for somebody like me, how do you start a conversation that a body is a temple when society is showing you as you get older, you need to do A, B, and C, or you could lose your husband, you could lose this, you could lose that. When in all actuality, it's I let go of something that I am not seeing. So when you were saying, how do you start that conversation that your body's a temple? How can you, when so much is put on people today to do a certain thing or act a certain way or be a certain thing, when God is trying to tell you, hold on, I'm in charge, but you're like, hold on, I got to get up in the morning and face myself in the mirror every day.
There's a lot you need to unravel there. The adversary angel takes the gloves off when it comes out to attacking our temple. And then, yes, how we can think, oh, if I maybe just put some poisons in my body, if I maybe just do this or if I do that, and we could have these greatest intentions, but yes, we have to look at what does it do to the temple as a whole. And so, I mean, there is a lot to unpack there. And I think that it's very difficult to navigate. So many of us have dealt with those type of issues. If we're not aware that our body is a temple and our valuation is with the Almighty, that we know when to let go of certain things. It could be, you know, when to not overtrain at the gym. We got people that starve themselves. We got people that, you know, go into debt buying fancy clothes that, you know, there's so many destructive things we do to try to dress up the temple while meanwhile, the Almighty is concerned about what's inside the temple.
So I commend her for being as brave as she was to share that with us, because there are many, many people who are still trying to do this exact thing that she's talking about, but have no knowledge of the real course that it would take on them if they chose to go down that road. So thank you, sister, for that.
Yes. Yes. Well,
I just think that who's busy? I mean, we got to look at what you said. Satan has a job to do, and his job is to keep us focused on things, and he's doing a good job of it too. Even with something as innocent that we thought was innocent, it was as losing weight. I know for myself, I was addicted to the gym and I still like going to the gym. I think it's those, whatever in our body that give us some type of a high or something, you know, I still, but I have a limit too. I had to learn that for myself. With what I'm saying, I had to love myself a little more than I love whatever. I had to learn to love who I am, look in the mirror and tell myself, hey, you okay? Hey, you beautiful. Hey, you know, So we have to learn to talk to ourselves. And yeah, going to the gym, I'm going to go back to the gym. I'm not going to lie, but I'm not going to go and overdo it.
That's the point. That's the point that I was trying to get across, Emma, is that people lose sight and they think in terms of, I can do this quick, but I don't have to, but I don't really have to do anything on my part. You know, mm-hmm. you know, that it's going to come easy. It's going to come off easy. If it took you 10 years to get on all these pounds, then it's going to take you some time to get it off.
Well, that's where you're talking repentance, right? See, sometimes like the old mentality was, all I got to say is, Lord, I'm sorry and I'm good, right? But we know that real teshuva, real repentance is, Lord, I was walking this way. I was off course. And I'm dialing in these new coordinates and I'm going to walk this way. And if it took me 20 years to be $80,000 in debt and have four bad marriages and all kinds of problems in our life, walking with the Almighty, life is going to get better, but it may take some time. That's when you understand it better by and by. But I really want to point this out that's so beautiful here is that we're talking about the body being a temple, and we couldn't really have a real discussion without talking about health and wellness. And that's why I'll throw a plug in for Brother Neil. When Brother Neil is dropping knowledge, take notes, because Solomon says a wise man maketh himself strong, right? And healthy living is a form of holiness. Now I'm calling myself out. If y'all see me, I've danced with many a cheeseburger.
My goodness. I have a little bit of a, you know, testimony on that. And it starts out with this new fad that's going around called the pink salt trick. But to add to that, I started to look into that. I said, well, this is what I could do. And after looking into it, it is a form of weight loss, but supposedly they're saying it's a permanent way to lose weight because of the extra things they put into that. But there was something that my landlady told me about. She says, well, just take a teaspoon of cinnamon in a cup of hot water and 3 teaspoons of honey and drink it every night before you go to bed. And so I've been doing that all week. And this morning when I got up today, I saw a difference in the fact that I'm not feeling tired and stuff is going a little bit better than it was before. But the other thing that I noticed is that it also, I looked it up after I took it for a couple of days. I drank it, I should say. It is a diuretic. A natural diuretic. It's a natural appetite suppressant. It's also a natural immune system booster. It does all kinds of things. It even clears your urinary tract. So it's just doing those in combination. And so I'm just saying that to say it does work. And we need to go back to the old ways, so to speak, and start doing natural remedies and stop using all of these things that have all these side effects that can really tear your body down.
Yes. At the very least, always being mindful of our temple. I do. I'm looking at the clock. I wanted to get to 2 more questions before we close out, though. It is said that in every generation, what you join yourself to, you become. If so, which union in your life has made you more fit for the king's service? And which unions have taken us farther from his courts? So, we'll rephrase it. This is one of those introspective questions I want us to, because, you know, when we think about repentance and course corrections in life, there's things that we join our flesh to. And it's good for us to be sit back and say, hey, ever since I started joining myself to this, this has made me less, you know, less serviceable for kingdom work. But if I join myself to this, I become fulfilling the commandment, right? And so I just kind of want to take a minute to think about some of the decisions on what we enjoin ourselves with, whether it could be the Cadillac Club, it could be your employment. It could be a lot of times people automatically, when we talk about spiritual, they start thinking about their relationships and they start blaming their significant other, right? But that's not, I mean, that's part of it, but that's not the whole, right? But when we look at what Paul is talking about, when we unite, or there's things where we join it, or we are galvanized in Christ and then they enjoin Christ, right? And so I wanted to look at this. The body as a temple means the spirit, you know, and the mind are together, right? There's like there's this holiness, right? And to join to what is profane is not just self-harm, right? I want you to realize how powerful you are. When you, a believer in a body of Christ, joins to something that is profane, you do not merely harm yourself. You actually disrupt cosmic order. You disrupt, because he's the God of heaven and earth. There's things that you do on earth that affects the heavens. I'm not trying to put anybody through a guilt trip here. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I really want to shine a light on how important your temple is beyond just your 10 fingers and 10 toes. What happens, think about what happens inside League Temple affects the whole community, right? And that one building. We have representatives, we've had help mayors elected, we affect the whole, over the years, huge. What if I told you that in each person here, what has happened inside your temple has just as much, if not more effect than a building with four walls, beautiful windows, right? And so we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the temple. And in the midst of this, remember we open up where Paul has given this analogy about joining to a prostitute. And we're realizing, no, we're not just going to say this doesn't exclude me because I don't talk to prostitutes. No, this scripture applies to me because maybe on times in my life, everything was for sale. Maybe I hung out with the crowd where everything was to the highest bidder. And I sold off parcels of my holiness for little shiny things. But just because we've done those things, as we have, as y'all have said here, that the call of the Lord is without repentance, there is a path to redemption.
Can I say something, Brother David? Not just your body, too. Integrity. The other things that we've sold that we didn't realize that we were selling. You know, your integrity, your honesty, you know, you're siding with somebody who you know was dishonest. Like, it goes beyond that. It's all of it combined together, not just a part of your, this is a part of our bodies too, to be honest. These things have to do with, you know, our emotions, all these things are all coupled together. So, you know, you may have sold something that you're even unaware of, things that people are doing that they don't realize that they are selling their bodies. And that their body is worth more than that, that it is the temple of God. You know, sometimes people's circumstances cause them to do things that they're not supposed to be doing.
I'm looking at what Brother Charles put in the group here. He says, when I was listening to scripture and praise music during work, I felt better mentally and physically. I was going to sleep listening to the Bible. My nightmares went away. When I was working on the slope for close to 20 years, I was far from not only my family, but far from God and miserable more than I ever was happy. And I thank you for opening up on that. That is so true. Sometimes we can be joined to our job. That's a tricky one because we have to provide, right? But making space and creating space for the Almighty, it has to be intentional. And remember when the Almighty began to create and we are made in his image, God had to remove himself from an area because that's how awesome he is. And when we create, we have to remove ourselves from an area to give God room. We have to create space for the Almighty. I want to summarize real quickly here. The sacred was never meant to sit still, right? The Mishkan or the baptismal, it walked with the people through the wilderness. The temple rooted itself in Jerusalem, and now the Spirit makes its home not in pillars of cedar, not in buildings with four walls and stained glass, not behind stone gates, but in the marrow and breath of those who bear his name in you. The psalmist understood the blueprint for the soul was drawn by God before the first heartbeat. We read that today in Psalms 139. And Moses, he understood an inheritance is only as safe as the faithfulness of those who hold it. We read that today in Deuteronomy 4. And Paul understood that the union of the body and the spirit is not just poetry, it's possession. It's sacred, and it's never really owned by us. It's entrusted to us. We belong to God, and he entrusts us with the temple we have, our bodies. He entrusts us with it. And we can't sell what we don't own. We should never lease out. It's not ours to lease out. We belong to God. And I think that is very pivotal, especially when we go about the Great Commission, that when we say you're a child of God, you've been bought and paid for. And we live our life accordingly. So, that's a fun lesson. Again, sometimes we study things that aren't always the warm and fuzzies, right? We had to dig in through some of the grit, right? When we start talking about immorality, we start talking about carnality. But I think if we're to be a strong church, we have to have these conversations. Amen.
I would say less of a fun lesson and more of a conviction lesson. Lesson of conviction.
Hopefully nobody's shoes are sticking to the floor after today, okay?
It's sticking to the floor. Praise God.
Well, hopefully that's from the heat of heaven, right? Right? Is it, right?
Amen, my brother.
Amen. But I do want us always to, when we're doing our weekly reading, you're going to find that there's if you're not reading it through the lens of your body as a temple, I think you'll miss the mark. The next 2 weeks, we're going to have some fun. We are going to be going into the minor prophets. It's going to be an Old Testament festival, if you would. We're going to go into the minor prophets and the major prophets. So be ready for that. Before we get to the benediction.
Dana put something in the chat.
So before, I did skip over, I did have this other section, and I'll probably go into it, but I'd like to just draw real quick. There are some parallel wisdom echoes to this lesson plan. One is we've heard the ancient storyteller warned about it, the wolf in sheep's clothing, right? The danger of appearance without transformation, right? We think about the body of Christ, what we're talking about, there is also a Midrash teaching, and two things I wanted to share really, is that the soul is like a royal treasure that's entrusted under oath.
Yeah.
And I think so often when we look at our teenagers and look at the insecurities and not realizing how special and wonderful and beautifully, complexly made, and we can do that to a teenager, but then when we talk to a person who's in their 40s or 30s, we forget to remind them the same message is still true. And final thought, just, I know I keep going back and forth, but purity cannot be outsourced. Okay. You have to guard your own temple. Yeah. And I think that's another thing we tend to do. We'll say, oh, you know what? If only a pastor had a better sermon, I wouldn't have sinned on Thursday. No, we can't do that. Right. We can't blame it on the Sunday school teacher. We can't blame it because the choir director was a little sharp. No. You can't outsource your purity. Right. But also remember, there's a way for our giving. Let us move to the benediction. And it is, may the one who formed you in the hidden place, who paid the highest price, and who makes his home in you, keep you holy in body and in spirit. May your steps turn ordinary ground into holy ground, and your breath carry the fragrance of heaven into the years ahead. Amen. Thank you all for coming out.
I'll see you later on.
Have a blessed day.
Blessings to all.
Mm-hmm. Hey, blessings.